Good morning, church. Good to be with you today. It's great to be able to be in here and be warm together. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35 this morning. Genesis chapter 35. You know, we have a church family here filled with people who are willing to do the little things to make our assemblies and just our time together as much of a blessing as it can be. There's too many to name, but just to point out a couple of examples. If you've ever been here late after services, and I'm usually guilty of that, then you'll notice the great effort that goes into the moving of the plants, right? To have the plants displayed. Of course, Will's not able to be with us today, so the plants are still in the doorway. But great, great time and effort goes into having something to look at instead of just having to look at me. And then when the services are over, the plants get loaded up onto a wheelie cart. And just the little things, right? It's the little things that make our services and our time together a little bit more special. I don't know if you've noticed. I noticed this, but I don't know if you've noticed. But for the entire month of December, we've had red and green baggies for our Lord's Supper, just to brighten our day. And she's gonna kill me for doing this, but I just wanted everybody to notice that, you know, she will remain nameless, but Lily does a really great job of just brightening our spirits, and that's just the little thing. And there's so many examples, and I'm being serious with this. Yes, that's a little bit funny, but I'm being serious. That things like that really make this a special group, and there's so many things. From the ladies that come together and clean the building, and just so many more examples that we could talk about. This morning it was interesting. I had a unique perspective. I was standing here when I saw Miss Lou walking in, and I started around to greet her to give her a hug, but I was standing here while she was coming up the aisle, and so I got to see the looks on everyone's faces whenever she passed by and they realized it was her. And you would have thought a celebrity had just walked in the building, and just to see even Miss Phyllis's face was brightened at the presence of Lou being here. And what a special treat that is to have her with us today, and that couple, that marriage bond has meant to this church, and all of us have stories upon stories that we could all share of what those two special people mean to our group. And so it's a journey that she has been on, and we're thankful that she's able to be among us today. You know, it's interesting in Scripture that there are some places, some geographical locations that have a special significance to God. I don't really know why. We're not really ever given the reason why he chose certain geographical locations, but it's interesting, you know, when you get to the New Testament and Jesus tells the woman at the well, it's not about geography. It's not about this mountain or Jerusalem or temples. It's about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But for a time, there was a lot of geographical significance to things in Scripture. Abraham was told to go sacrifice his son Isaac on one of the mountains of Moriah. And at the top of that mountain is where the angel of death was standing when when David had sinned in numbering the people and was smiting the land, and right there at Araunah's threshing floor, right, and that's the spot where Abraham had been told to sacrifice his son, and later that threshing floor was purchased by David. It became the city of Jerusalem, and the location of the temple, and then even more so, it became the plot of land, you know, just outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem, where God would sacrifice his own son in the same spot that he had told Abraham to sacrifice his, and yet he didn't have to go through with that. The Lord would provide, and in the same spot, many years later, the Lord provided a lamb for himself. And so it's just interesting that geographical location had so much significance. There's a mountain that's referred to as the Mountain of God, and we know it as Mount Sinai. It's called other names, but the Mountain of God, Mount Sinai, it would have been the place where Moses went and saw the burning bush, and then God said, you're going to go deliver my people, and you're going to bring them back to this spot. And this mountain, and that's where the law was given. And then, you know, many years later, Elijah's life is threatened, and he's, you know, trying to get out of town. He's worried about a threat that Jezebel has made, and so he leaves Samaria and travels over 300 miles to where? The Mountain of God, to the place of the Ten Commandments, to the place of the burning bush. That was the location of the cave where Elijah went. You see just that, something about that geographical spot, that it was very significant, very important to God. The city of Mizpah, or Mizpah, the place, I don't know if it's a city or not, but there's a geographical spot in Scripture called Mizpah. And Mizpah is the place where lots of contracts are formed, where lots of treaties are discussed, and a place where peace is supposed to be. They come together at Mizpah. It's like a significant place where people come together and make promises to each other. Mizpah, the watchtower, is the interpretation of that phrase. This would have been the place where Laban told Jacob, if you come past this spot with intention to do harm to me, the Lord be a watchtower for you, or vice versa. And that spot became a very significant place for Israel. You keep coming back to that place. I want to look in Genesis chapter 35 and read. We'll read most of the chapter this morning, but to just look at the significance of a place that God somehow, in some way, for some reason, ordained to be one of those special kind of places. A place that would become significant in this time period, in kind of the middle time period, and then in the future time period. But it's interesting to note, and I never really made this connection before, but it's interesting to note that God's instructing all of this, and he's being very specific about what he wants and where he wants Jacob to go and do these things. See if you notice just how God is kind of pulling the strings to make this be a very special place. It says in chapter 35, verse 1, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and live there. It's interesting to note, we're kind of speaking the text gives us the name Bethel, But it's not even called that yet. A little bit further down, a few more verses down, it gives us the name that it's currently called. And then Jacob changes the name to Bethel, but God tells him to go to Bethel. And so we already kind of see some of God's handiwork here of the naming of this special place that he's going to show Jacob. Go up to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which is near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him, he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak. It was named Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there were still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. When she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for now you have another son. It came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. And Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. It came about while Israel was dwelling in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. I want to stop there. The rest of the chapter is just kind of the recounting of Jacob's family. But some really interesting tidbits come to light here. God told Jacob to go to Bethel and to live there. And he arrives, and the place is called Luz. And God appears to Jacob and changes his name. He changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And that's a significant name change right there, right? I mean, two very different meanings behind those names, right? He gets his name changed from deceiver or supplanter to something that's great and wonderful, right? And so all of that happens at this place that after this encounter, Jacob names Bethel. And this became a place where they lived for a time. This is a place where an altar was erected to celebrate that God had appeared to him. And that God had promised him in this place that there would be a nation and companies of nations that would come from him. And that kings would come forth. Kings would be born here. It doesn't necessarily tie it to this location, but over this week and next week, we'll see that some pretty significant kings were born in this spot, in this geographical location that God had told Jacob to go to. You go there. You live there. You build an altar there. This is a special place to me. And I want you to recognize that. And I want you to go and do some things that are going to make this a special place. And so you have Luz, which is changed to Bethel. And then the altar that's built there, the place called El Bethel, because that's where God had revealed himself to him. And then you have this, I'm not really sure I understand the timeline here, between verse 15 and verse 16, just says, then they journeyed from Bethel, and there was some distance to go to Ephrath, but those two places would have been very, very close to each other. And you can understand the significance when you hear the prophecy concerning this place. You've got the prophet Micah saying to Bethlehem Ephrathah, right? And so you've got this general location, this geographical place between Bethel and Ephrath, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that area. And so they're in that general area when Rachel goes into labor, and this is a hard one. Like, this one is, you know, it's going to eventually claim her life. And so she gives birth to a son, and it's as if this would make a great movie. I mean, just the drama of all of this. It's almost like with her dying breath, she cries out and gives the son a name. And that name is Ben-Oni. And it's kind of a sad name to be given to a son. I think that's why, after she died, I'm sure, with much respect to Rachel, he decided to change the name of their son. Because the name that Rachel gave to her son was the son of my sorrow. That doesn't really sound like a, you know, you go to a place and oh, what's your name? Son of my sorrow. Like, what? Why would your mom give you that name? Why would your parents give you, like, they were sorry that they had you? Like, what a weird name to give. But it's with her dying breath. It says that as her soul was departing from her, she cries out of her sorrow that this son had brought her the sorrow and pangs of death. And so later, after she died, it says that his father, Jacob, called him Benjamin. And we, you know, that's a more normal name for us, right? We've never heard anybody called Ben-Oni. Have you ever met a Ben-Oni? No, me neither. I've met several Benjamins, right? Because that's a normal name. It's also a very different name, just like Jacob had his name changed, a very significant name change, in this same location. Benjamin gets a very significant name change in that location. His name gets changed from the son of my sorrow to the son of the right hand. That's what Benjamin means. The son of the right hand. It's just interesting to see that all of that happened right here, kind of between Bethel and Ephrath, the Bethlehem Ephrathah region. There's another geographical marker that's given to us in this text. It's in verse 21. It says they journeyed on and pitched their tents beyond the Tower of Eder. In Hebrew, there's only two times that this phrase is used in all of Scripture. It's called Migdal Eder. You've probably heard me mention this before. But Migdal Eder, just roughly translated, means the Tower of the Flock. Here, in this text, it's called the Tower of Eder, or the Tower of the Flock. There's only two places in all of Scripture that this geographical place is mentioned. It's mentioned here at the birth of Benjamin. It's also mentioned in the passage that Richie read for us just a few moments ago in Micah chapter 4, where he describes that there's big news coming at the Tower of Eder, that there's going to be a pronouncement of big things that's going to take place at the Tower of Eder. And if he had kept reading a few more verses down, what he would have read was that this big event is going to be kind of like a woman in childbirth. It's going to be kind of like this, like an announcement like you would make when a child is being born. A woman who is in the pangs of labor and then the joy that comes out of that. And so Micah is talking about a place where that kind of event already happened at the birth of Benjamin. But he's writing about a time that's coming in the future when at the Tower of the Flock in Bethlehem Ephrathah, there's going to be another announcement that is going to be made that is going to bring joy to the whole world. And this is the spot. This is the place that God told Jacob. This is where he told him to go. This is what he told him to do. Make an altar there. Make this a special place. Make this place be a reminder that I have appeared to you in this place. And let it be a reminder of what I am going to do with you. I'm changing your name. You are no longer going to be called Jacob. You are now going to be called Israel. And then right after that is the birth of Benjamin. The birth of a son who would be known as a son of sorrow, but then later by his father have his name changed and him be elevated to the son of the right hand. I don't know why God chose this spot. I don't know why he sent Jacob there. I don't know why this place had a special significance to him. But it did. You know, Benjamin was not the only child that was born in Bethlehem. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Remember what God said to Jacob. Kings are going to come from you. This is going to be a place. You're going to be a person that has nations, companies of nations that split off from your family line. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're in a time period in Israel's history where they have asked for a king, and for better part of three decades, they have gotten one, and his name is Saul. And he didn't turn out very well. In fact, Samuel had told them that this was going to happen, that it wasn't going to work out well. And so they've kind of suffered through some things that Saul has done, disobeyed the Lord. And now a new king is going to be anointed. Where will the king be anointed? Where are we going to find a king that is worthy to be anointed king over all Israel? A fulfillment of the promise that God made to Jacob. Kings are going to come from you. Where are we going to find a king like that? 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate." And so he goes to Bethlehem. He enters the house of Jesse. He tells him what he's there to do, and they start parading all of Jesse's sons from the oldest down. And with each one, there's this, "Nope, that's not the one. Nope, that's not the one either. The Lord's not chosen this one." And so Samuel says to Jesse, "Is this everybody?" The Lord was pretty clear. He was pretty specific about the fact that it was Bethlehem where I was supposed to go, and it was you. Are you the only Jesse in town? He was very specific that there was one of your sons that I was supposed to anoint. And Jesse's response was that the youngest is still there, but he's keeping the sheep out in the fields. And so Samuel says, "Go get him and bring him here." It says in verse 12, "So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord terrorized him." So just like God had told Jacob to go to Bethel and build an altar there, this was going to be a special place, God now tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem, to the same spot, because I've chosen somebody from there, somebody that was born there. I've chosen somebody to be king over all Israel. And it's not going to be the kind of king that you're thinking of. You have Saul in your mind as king. Big, tall, imposing kind of presence. As far as physically, anyway. And you know, that's what you have in your mind as a king. That's not, I don't see the way you see. And so here in Bethlehem, a new king is anointed. Now, he doesn't become king and reign immediately. There's several chapters more until all of that comes into fruition. But this is the spot. This is the spot where David was anointed king over all Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, it says, mightily that day. And at the same time, as the Spirit comes upon David mightily, it is being withdrawn from Saul. Back-to-back verses there. And that's when this terrorizing spirit comes upon Saul, and he can't sleep at night, and he has to call for David to come play his harp and soothe him with song. But this is the spot. This is where David was born. This is where David lived. This is where he tended sheep for his father. This is where he was anointed king over all of Israel. In the same spot. that Jacob was promised that kings would come from him. A king has been anointed there in the city of Bethlehem. What a special place. Again, I don't know why necessarily God chose this place, but this was a place that was very special to him. It was a place that he wanted to be preserved for some big events to happen there with Jacob, with David. Come back next week and we'll talk about other big events that happened at this exact same spot. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the neat things that you allow us to see in Scripture. Thank you for choosing special places, and thank you for revealing yourself to us in ways that we can pay special attention to your purposes and your plans. Thank you for the promises that you made to Jacob, because that means that this group in this room here today who've come together to worship you, that we are part of those promises as you promised Jacob that companies of nations would come from him. We thank you, Father, for that promise, and thank you for what you've done to bring this body of believers together as one. Thank you for the redemption that we enjoy, the forgiveness of our sins, the mercy and the grace that you have shown toward us. Thank you for filling our hearts with your Spirit, making us alive, raising us up together with Christ, and seating us in the heavenly places. Father, thank you for the life and example of our brother Chester, and what he's meant to not only his wife, but all who've been a part of this congregation for all these years. Thank you for allowing him to be rewarded for the life that he lived so well. We pray your comfort and peace to be upon this flock, but especially upon his family during this time. We ask you, Lord, that you please just fill us with the light that we can reflect and shine to the world around us. May we always see each day as a new opportunity to shine light wherever we go.